Sweet. How are you guys doing? That's good. Doing good. March is always kind of a weird month. I mean, we always call it March Mud Days. But the thing about March is it's like you get a little bit of summer and you get a little bit of winter all on the same day. It's like really weird. And it's good to be here, and I'm glad you guys all made it. And we're going to continue on through this series, The Transformation, and being able to start talking about what it is that holds us back from becoming victorious in Christ. And so we're going to dig right in. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll start. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, you your word is all-powerful, and it changes our lives when we dig in and realize what it is that you have for us. So I ask that you would enlighten us, that your spirit would lead us, that, Lord, that you give us insight, that, Lord, we long to be victorious. In our heart of hearts, we desire to be righteous. We desire to live as you've called us. And so, Lord, we ask that it be through your power and through your spirit that we be able to rest in the fact that you are achieving that in us. And so, Lord, we just want to give it over to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've talked about this a little bit, we've talked about some different areas of the spiritual warfare that actually happens against us and how that comes against us in basically three different ways. It comes against us in kind of the sneaky way of our culture, in the sense that when I say that, you know, there's some things in our culture that stand in stark difference to the cross, to the, you know, the grace of what God has called us to. And so we see those things and we recognize it, but there's a lot of things in our culture that are sneaky, things that come into our mind, the way that we think and the way that we process, that we believe is right because it's the way we've been raised, but it's actually not biblical, it's actually not God's thoughts. And sometimes that, well, not just sometimes, a lot of times that seeps into the church and how the church acts and how it functions. And so being able to realize how the culture influences us is huge, because when we start to realize those things and question those things and start to back it up with what the gospel, the word of God actually says, we're able to actually break some of those bonds. One of the areas that I want to step into now, though, is basically our flesh. Of probably one of the most, when we talk about spiritual warfare, to be honest, is probably the area that we think about the most. The area that we feel the most shame in is our sin nature, and how our sin nature can wreak havoc in our life. It tends to have an ability to get a stranglehold on us in certain areas where we have familiar sins and we have these struggles that continue to repeat themselves, and we want victory from them, but we tend to continue to be a slave to it. When I was a kid, I was actually pretty big for my size. Not in weight, but just I grew up fast. So when I was in junior high, I was 180 pounds, and I was the bigger boy. And it was mostly muscle. I know that might be surprising to some of you, but it was mostly muscle. And so I did not have the problem of people picking on me. And I wasn't a bully. I wasn't a mean kid. But I did know that that I was top dog, so to speak. And so one of my favorite games when I was a little kid was play King of the Hill. You guys remember King of the Hill? It's like all the boys in the neighborhood get together. There's a mound of dirt, and it's like who can be on top, and we, you know, throw each other off and wrestle and take out each other's kneecaps and whatever you can do, right, to be the king of the hill. And I just remember, you know, really loving the game because I was always on top. And so it's kind of one of those advantages that you have. And so anyways, as we talk about this and as we go on to it, it's interesting because when it comes to our sin nature, our selfishness, the things that we wrestle with inside of us, it has a lot to do with us trying to be the king of the hill, trying to be in charge and in control of everything that goes on. So I want to give you a little bit of background in this as we talk about it. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 7 to begin with. In Romans chapter 7, starting down here in verse 14, It says, Paul's talking about this. This is the big dilemma that Paul wrestles with, and you can hear it in the way that he speaks as he goes through this chapter. He talks about, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sin nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Paul talks about our sin nature in a very unique way. As this spiritual force inside of us that basically we're a slave to, that we struggle and that we wrestle with on an ongoing basis. That inside of us there's this element that longs to be righteous, that longs to do what God wants, and yet for some dumb reason we keep stepping into familiar sin. For some dumb reason we keep stepping into anger or selfishness or jealousy or rage or envy or whatever it is. It's these things that keep plaguing us and hold us down. And like I say, this is a battle, and it is a battle. Go down here to verse 23. It says, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. There is a war. This is a battle that's going on. It's a spiritual battle. And it is probably the biggest thing, and the reality of it is that when we can come to the conclusion that this is a battle that we're not winning, is when we finally reach out for a Savior. When we finally recognize we need somebody that is bigger than who we are, that can master it all, who actually cares about us, so much so that he actually paid our price for our sin. That he died on the cross for our sins. That's Jesus Christ. That in me, even though I want to do what's good, for some dumb reason I keep doing what's wrong. And even though I know that, man, if I do this, it's going to hurt, the reality is for some stupid reason I keep returning to it. And every time I step into sin, there is always death. Whether it's death in my heart, whether it's death in relationships, the reality is there's a part of me that every time I do something that I know is against what God wants in my life, what is right and what is good, there's a part of me that suffers and dies inside. The shame takes hold. And this battle is something that just tears us apart. And what happens is with believers in Christ is when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're offered forgiveness. And we take that grace and we receive that in faith. And so we're given salvation. But there's a way the scripture talks about salvation is we are saved. But the reality of it is the works of salvation isn't going to truly happen until we go to heaven. When our sin nature is actually removed. And in the meantime, we still have this battle that keeps going on inside of us. And Paul talks about it in the way that I have to crucify my sin nature. In other words, I need to live in the power of Christ and not satisfy my desires in my flesh anymore. Because anytime I do that, once again, I enter into death. Once again, I'm riddled with shame. This is the spiritual battle. This is probably the key out of so many different areas that we deal with as far as transformation. This is the one that we know is there. We don't need to be convinced of it. This is like obvious. This is like the sore point that we all have. This is like that hangnail. This is like that sore that just won't go away. This is that backache that always reminds you when you stand up, like, oh yeah, I have an issue. It's not sneaky at all. it is there and it is hard to deal with. John talks about this in a different way. If we look over here in John, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look here at verse 15. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, he's talking about the world as far as the sin nature. He's not talking about individuals. He's not talking about the earth. He's actually talking about the spiritual battle that we're going through. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, now note, this is how he lists it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You get that? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, what's interesting about that is this actually is a direct representation of what happens in the garden when sin enters our life. I want you to turn over here to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start here in verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, it was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eye, the lust of the eye, beauty, something that fulfills my flesh, something that fulfills this longing of beauty in our hearts. And notice it goes on. And pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. The pride of life. See, John addresses the essentials of back all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where it's like, here's where sin enters into our life. This area that once sin is in part of us, we wrestle with on a constant basis because it's part of the weakness that we have. We long for beauty. We long for pleasure. We long to be able to achieve. And God has created us in a way for us to do those things. But when you enter into the sin nature, when we are tainted by the sin nature, we take those things, those attributes that God has given us, those traits that we got, and we warp them. Like we do so many things. God created man and woman, and sex is a good thing, but we warp it. I mean, money is a great thing that you can use resources and be able to bless other people, but we warp it. That's what we do. We take his gifts and we twist them out of shape and we make them bend to our desires that are not glorifying to God. And so this is exactly what happens at the Garden of Eden. The reality that the temptation that is before her is like, ooh, this is pleasing to the body. And it's beautiful. It's pleasing to the eye. And the mind, I get something out of it. I'm going to be a little bit better. But here's the real temptation. Look up here in verse 4. In verse 4, this is the temptation that's truly laid before her. The serpent is talking to her. He says, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will be in control. That's what that is. See, the whole wrestling of our sin nature really boils down to us being in control. It really boils down to us being in charge. We live such a huge part of our life trying to be in control. Where does anxiety come from? It comes from being in control. Where does all of our efforts of work and production come from? From trying to be in control. Our desire for security, from trying to be in control. I mean, the reality of it is all of it boils down to us trying to be God. Trying to actually achieve something and hold on to something that is far beyond our ability. We long to be in control. And when we're not in control, we have issues. I don't. I mean, I'm pretty good. You know? You ever get in a fight with your spouse or with somebody else? And if you think about it, it's almost totally over being in control, isn't it? I want you to hear me. I want to be right. I mean, you think about it. So many issues that we have boiled down to us trying to be in control. We struggle and we wrestle with it. We deal with these issues that are in our life. Here's an interesting thing to look at. Go over here to Luke chapter 4. This is the temptation of Christ when he's in the wilderness. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of those days was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Fulfill your flesh. It was good for fruit. It is the lust of the flesh. Fulfill it. Take care of your flesh. There is something about our flesh that we long for comfort. We long to be satisfied. We do not like pain. Matter of fact, if you like pain, that may be an issue. I mean, there's something to that. We do a lot for our comfort. If you think about a lot of our striving in life is to fulfill our comfort, to be able to gratify our flesh. But good thing, Jesus is not a foodie. So he doesn't turn the bread over. Look here in verse 6. Verse 4. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I will give it to you, or to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours. The lust of the eyes. He sees all the kingdoms in their splendor. All the glory of all the cities and all the incredibleness that man can create and do. Which, to be honest, is kind of weird to me. Because whenever I go out in the woods, I feel more closer to God than I feel in the city any day. Some people love the city. I met a guy in Germany, and he just went on and on about how great the city is, and when we get to heaven, it's going to be a city, and God really loves the city. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this guy's never been to Montana. I mean, it's like, this is ridiculous. I mean, because to me, I go out in the wilderness, and it's all God's creation. And the only thing that's not beautiful in God's creation is where man's come along and messed with it. You know? And I look around at man's creation, and it's really interesting to me because man's creation, art and structure and all this stuff, is a mimicking of God's creation. You know? What is beautiful art other than usually a picture of nature? You know? It's like, and God gets pleasure out of us creating. He's given us that attribute. So I'm not saying it's wrong for us to create. And I think we should create beautiful things. There's nothing wrong with it. And I think it gives God glory. But what I'm saying is this, is God's creation. The splendor and the glory that's in it is so much greater than what we create. Amen. You know? What the little poem. I don't remember the whole poem, but it's about trees. And it's like, it says, basically, the end of the poem, he talks about the splendor of the tree, how great the tree is, and all this other stuff. And then in the poem, he says, God makes trees, and fools like me make poems. You know, and it's like, so true, you know? But yet here it is, meaning the reality of it. The devil goes, look at all this. I give you all this authority. I give you all this, the splendor of all the cities. The lust of the eyes. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God only and serve him, or God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Pride of life. Prove yourself. If you're the Son of God, a position of pride. I'm somebody. Isn't that really what gaining wisdom is all about? Isn't that kind of the idea behind achievement? Is to say, look at what I've done. Here it is. A bunch of you guys know that I've built, you know, strip kayaks, canoes. And I don't say that so that you go, ooh, ah, okay, that's not, all right. But you know that I do that. It's a hobby and I enjoy doing it. I'll be honest with you, it is so weird driving down the road. I've literally gone to the check-in stations, you know, where they check in the boats and all that stuff, and you have to do the whole thing. And I've had guys come up that checking me in and going, wow, I bet you built this just so people can go, wow, look at those boats. It's like, yeah, that's really me, dude. Okay, it's cool, you know. But it's weird. We do things. There's a lot of things that we do. We lead, we gain wisdom, we gain affluence because we put our identity into it. It's the pride of life. Look at me, what I can do, what I can achieve. It's probably one of the trickiest areas of our flesh. Because to be honest, when we gratify our flesh, our comfort, there's a bit of us that goes, ooh, that's not right. When we gratify the pride of our life, everybody goes, good job, good job. And we kind of go, yeah, you're right. I did something. I'm somebody. You know? You do, don't you? Or is it just me? You know? I mean, that's the reality of what happens to us. It's the pride of life. Jesus answered him, it is said, do not put your Lord to the test. Then the devil had finished all this tempting. He left him until an appropriate time, or an opportune time. Temptations never stop. We'll deal with the devil and his minions later. But the reality is this sin nature that we have inside of us, that we all wrestle with, it does its damage. And it shows up in these areas that John so well puts together and what we look through the scriptures and we see it in the beginning and we see it later on as Jesus deals with it. And it's so beautiful to realize that as the scriptures talk about, you know, the first Adam fell and because of that we all have this sin nature in us. But the second Adam, that's Jesus, he was able to succeed without sin. And we see it right here. He stands up against these same temptations and says no. And he always turns it back to his Father. See, what's really awesome about it. I don't know if you guys realize this. This is March 16, right? So it's the third 16, John 3:16, right? So most pastors today that I know of are actually preaching on John 3:16, which is really cool, I think. That's very clever. And so, if you think about that verse, for God so loved the world, he loved us. But what's so cool about those verses is actually what comes before them and after them. Because Jesus explains that the world is already condemned. He didn't come to condemn the world. Some people take that and go, see, Jesus is all about love and that's all he is. There's no hell because he didn't come to condemn the world. And it's like, yes, but you're not reading the whole scripture. It says he didn't come to condemn the world because the world is already condemned. The bad news is we're already dead. We're already separated. Because of this, we indulge in this. And this is not what God created us for. And all of it links back to this single thing. We're trying to be in control. Instead of me finding my identity in Christ and in God and who He's created me, I'm going to find my identity. Instead of God taking care of me and my needs, I'm going to take care of my needs. And I'll take it and I'll grab it and I'll seize it however I can. And I'll manipulate others and I'll tell them and belittle them so that I can raise myself up. And I'll find ways of creating hatred instead of being able to truly love. And we know that about ourselves. I wonder, Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this? But the good news is that Jesus came to rescue, to set us free. That he's the one who conquers it. Now, when you look at these things, it's interesting because there's this crazy temptation that we have where it goes, okay, if I now know this is where my sin nature wrestles, it's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, it's the pride of life. I now know these three things. I can step in somehow and Oprah Winfrey this thing and come up with a way to solve the issue. You know? Here's my steps. Boom, 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 boom. Right? And sometimes Scripture does give us steps. Sometimes there are some things where it's like, hey, here's a way that you can overcome some of this stuff. But what's really interesting about it is when it comes to our sin nature, the more we step into trying to be in control, the more we lose control. What we'll do is we'll get this area of self-discipline and we'll go, okay, I'm going to do these steps, boom, 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 and change this behavior in me, and we'll do good for a week, two, a month, maybe, a couple months, maybe, and then we fall and we go, oh my gosh, I'm worse than I was before. And the shame and the struggles come back. And we wrestle with it. Look over here. Colossians chapter 2. Paul writes this. It says, since you died with Christ to the elementary spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use are based on mere human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining essential indulgences. In other words, they don't change your behavior. Do not touch, do not handle. This is where we step into legalism. And to be honest, it's quite easy for all of us to do it. There's a lot of churches that this is, kind of the thing. And we can't throw rocks at them because each and every one of us kind of want to try to put some kind of rules and fence and regulation to change our behavior. Because we don't want to be sinful. We know it's shameful. We know we struggle with this. And so we wrestle with it, and it's like, there's got to be some way to control this thing. And the key is right here in the sense that it talks about changing our desire. I mean, really, isn't that the key to it? If I no longer desire the things that are not right for my flesh, if I no longer desire to possess beauty, but can transform and change the way I think about it. If I can no longer live in the pride of life, but actually be humble and accept the position God has given me. If I can actually change those desires, in many ways I begin to overcome, to become victorious, to be able to live a different life. Man, imagine the freedom when you're not swallowed up in the familiar sins. Imagine the freedom of being able to walk where God wants us to walk. Look over here. John chapter 15. Verse 5. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples and to us. It says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Miniature Jesus. Our destiny, Romans chapter 8, our destiny is to become like Christ. To get rid of the sin nature. To be able to live righteous. And here it is. That's what's so crazy about this one. What does the branch do? It's not in the ground with roots. It's not pulling in the nutrients. It's just using what it gets from the vine. What does it produce? Well, if it's attached to the vine, it produces the fruit. But it comes from the vine. A branch just hangs there. That's all it does. It just abides. You know? Here's the key. Stop being the king of the mountain. Stop trying to control it. Stop looking at it and going, I even have to control and make rules and regulations on how I abide. Stop. Stop. And honestly, it's just about being in love with Jesus. He's the one who steps in. He's the one that provides. He's the one that changes my desires. See, when I look at him, when I begin to realize that he cares about me, when I begin to realize what he's done for me, when I begin to live my life in a way that's like, God, I want to be in your presence. And to be in your presence, to be honest, everything that's sin separates me from his presence. That's what death really is to be separated from God. And when I sin, that's what I do. That's why as sinners, we're separated from God and we need Jesus in order to step into that gap to rescue me because I'm already condemned. And so Jesus steps into the gap and he saves me because he pays my penalty on the cross. And I believe that. And because of that, now it says I'm a child of God and I can freely enter into the throne room of glory before God and be able to sit there and say, God, this is where I am. This is who I am. And he says, I see you through my son. And because of that, I love you. And God is for you. And you may sit there and say, but man, you don't get it. I have satisfied my flesh. I have satisfied my eyes. I am so full of pride. And he goes, yeah, but I love you. Doesn't that make me great? That's literally what he says. He loves us because even regardless of all the stuff that you've done, he loves us and it shows off how great he truly is. It's about his glory. And he gets more glory out of the fact that you're messed up. And he still loves you.
And when you cast your eyes on that, honestly, this is what happens. When his love fills your heart, when his grace fills your heart, the desire for sin, it fades. Doesn't mean there won't be times where it raises its head. But his love steps in all the more. And it still fades. That lust, the desires, the pride, you begin to realize, who am I if I'm not a child of God? And I have done nothing to earn this. It has been granted to me. So why would I esteem and lift somebody up and put them on a pedestal when it's all about God's grace? And why would I allow somebody to esteem and lift me up when it's all about God's grace? Guys, that's why I don't like you calling me pastor. That's why I don't like you putting me on a pedestal. That's why I tell you so many times, there is no difference between me and you. Because the reality is, it's not hierarchy. We're not supposed to have titles for each other. Jesus tells us not to do that. There's a big debate that goes on about women being pastors and all that bit. And regardless of where you're at with all of it, to me, I come back and go, why are we so concerned about a title? Because none of us are supposed to have one. Sometimes we get it so weird and so whacked and so confused because we're fighting for, and it's just about Jesus and his love. There's a song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his glorious face. And all these things will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Why I don't leave worship. But isn't that the truth? I think we strive so hard to overcome our sin nature. And really, all it takes is us to abide, to look into his face, to accept his love. And when you wrestle with it, when that familiar sin comes back up, just go back to the cross and abide. Just go back and be filled by his love and his grace. To hold on to those things. It will change your desires. It's the only thing. Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. They ain't gonna work. They never have. Never have. It doesn't bring us salvation through that. Christ is the only thing that brings us salvation. His power, his love, his glory. And we are rescued by that. It's to God's glory, not ours. We got to stop being the king of the hill and actually throw our crowns before him and realize we are loved. It's okay. It's okay, guys. Some of you wrestle with some of the shame that's in your life. I am so sorry. It's okay. It's okay. That is not who you are. It is something that has attached to you that God is going to remove at the end. It's okay. You are a child of God. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it is okay. He's got you. Amen. He loves you. He will not forsake you. He will not be separated from you. He's got you. It is not by your power. It's not by your will. It's not by your strength. He's got you. It's okay. Father God, I need this in my own life every day, every moment. To stand in your presence, to feel your love, to know that I am accepted, that there is no shame. You have removed it all. That there is no conviction against, for I am wiped clean because of your blood. Father God, that I can stand free and I can stand tall because I am your child, but not stand tall above others, but to stand tall, to lift them up, to help them realize your love and your grace. Father, fill our hearts with your kingdom. Fill our hearts with your love and your passion. Help us to know our purpose and our hope. Help us to concentrate on the days of glories to come. And Father, that this world would grow strangely dim. That the temptations of it would be nothing but a quick passing shadow. Father God, if there are brothers and sisters that are here that are riddled with shame, Lord, I ask that you bring them freedom today. That they be able to stand in the truth and the reality that they are your children. They are of great value. That you have redeemed them and you have given them gifts, and they are more than conquerors. Because the battle has already been won. To you and to you alone, the great High King. In Jesus' name, amen.